2 Peter chapter 1:1-11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal life, into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
When we think about being a follower of Jesus, there are two ways that Christians historically have got it wrong. And it might be helpful if you're here and you're not a Christian to know that this is a way that you can go wrong in thinking about Jesus. And it's worth knowing it's not just a few Christians who've got it wrong like this. It's almost like human beings come with a factory setting of misunderstanding the amazing good news of Jesus, however it's presented to them. So on the one hand, you have the problem of the Pharisees in the Gospels, and they are legalists. They thought that the way you got right with God and gained his approval was to work hard at keeping all the rules. Keep the rules and God will love you. Fail to keep the rules and God will not love you, will not welcome you, will not accept you. And so that's legalism. That's one of the problems that Christians have. We think God is like that. But on the other hand, in the New Testament letters, we find people who are lawless. The technical word is antinomian. That's the sort of theological word that's used, antinomos, anti-law people. They're people who think God's grace and love means that we can live however we want, and it doesn't really matter. If Jesus has set us free, why worry about keeping God's ways, God's law? God loves us, we'll get to heaven, so just follow your desires and enjoy yourself. But the gospel of Jesus is neither legalism nor lawlessness. It defeats both by offering a better way, which we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. So firstly, no legalism. What does 2 Peter 1 tell us about how we get right with God? He's skimming over lots of truths. But what he says in verse 4 is that God calls us by his glory and goodness by giving us great and precious promises. How does God call us? He doesn't say, I call you with a list of demands that you must meet before you can come into my kingdom. He says, let me make you some enormous promises. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is like a giant gift voucher, an amazing set of promises. So it's not like you're going on a vacation and you need to do all your COVID checks before, you know, a long list of things you must do before you can even get on the bus, on the plane. It's not like an exam for getting into university. It's more like God saying, I want to make you a really, really generous present. I'm a billionaire who wants to make a check out to you. I'm going to make some promises to you. And Jesus comes into this world, comes from heaven into this world, in order to promise us blessings that we could never achieve ourselves. And because the gospel is a promise from God, a gift, the only way you can receive it is by faith, by trusting in God's promises and then acting as if God's promises are true and good so that we can receive what is promised. That's why in verse 1, Peter writes to Christians as those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So Christians are people who've trusted God's promises in Jesus. And therefore, to have faith is as precious as the promises of God, because The promise will do us no good unless we believe it, unless we take hold of it. And that's what undercuts legalism. We don't have preconditions we have to earn our way to God. We just receive it. No, sort your life out first and then you'll be welcomed in. Just, here's the package deal Jesus has paid for. All our past wrongdoing washed away. You now live within the divine life of God, his love and power. You can't earn your way to winning this gift. You can't sin so badly that the promises are withdrawn. And God says, actually, you're below the cutoff point and now you're not allowed in. God makes the promise to everybody, and everyone who trusts him receives that promise. And that means that anyone at any point can enter God's family. Because there's no preconditions. All you have to do is say, actually, I do believe this. I'm going to talk to God as if this is true. I'm going to say, I'm going to ask God to forgive me because of Jesus. I'm going to say, I want to live with you now because of Jesus. And that moment, you're rescued from destruction and embraced in God's family. So there's no place for legalism, for thinking I have to earn my way to God. It's a promise. And the promises are not small promises. 2 Peter just skims through them. But just if we pause from a couple of these promises and just think, how big is this promise? There's no way I could ever earn it. God is giving me far more than I can deserve. So in verse 9, Peter reminds Christians who've trusted Jesus that they've been cleansed from their past sins. God makes a promise. Anyone who trusts Jesus as their Savior will be forgiven all their sins. The assumption of 2 Peter is that anyone who comes to Jesus is a sinner. They have done things wrong. They have done things that they are ashamed of. They have done things that mean that a perfectly just God would rightly condemn them for. You and I both know this is true. We have hearts that are twisted so that we've acted selfishly and proudly and greedily. And how we've treated other people is bad enough, but when we think about how we've treated the God who made the universe, we know that we have no right standing. We deserve God's condemnation. We should be ashamed before a holy God. We can't cleanse ourselves. But God says, if you trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, all those sins are cleansed. And you are absolutely spotlessly clean in my sight. You're absolutely right with me. Your sin was fully paid for. So cleansing is promised to us. Secondly, eternal life in God's kingdom. Verse 11. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's worth noticing here, what the gospel promises us is not just a sort of eternal life insurance policy that means that death isn't the end and you're sort of somehow peter on in existence. No, it's life in the eternal kingdom of God in which the King of the universe richly welcomes you. I don't know what you imagine, you know, a rich welcome from one of the tech billionaires would look like. But if you use the phrase rich welcome, you're not just imagining, oh yes, you know, I'll put you up in a travel lodge. You're imagining something pretty luxurious. The God of the universe is going to richly welcome those who trust in Jesus forever. So imagine the best moments of this life. Maybe that moment of clarity and breakthrough when you're working on a problem. Or the moment of relaxation and breathing in deeply as you walk outside halfway through a holiday to look at a sunset. Or sipping your pint with friends after a long walk or cycle. Or cuddling a precious child in your life. Take those sort of moments and purify them, get rid of all the frustrations and grief that come around them, and then concentrate this joyful essence together under the sort of pressure that turns coal into diamonds, and then fill the glass up to the brim with that, and that is a picture of the sort of full life God is offering you. There's no way we can earn this. This is God's abundant promise to us, to anyone who will trust in Jesus. And third and most amazingly, even now we get invited to share in God's life. Verse 4, through these promises you may participate in the divine nature. Now, when Peter speaks of participating in the divine nature, he can't mean that we become God ourselves. We can't become divine in that way. That there can only be one eternal creator of everything, and that is God. We won't become God in that way. But we can share in God's life. We can share in the love of God if God brings us into his family. We participate in the divine nature when by the Holy Spirit we're brought in to share the relationships of the Trinity. And so here and now we taste God's life and we as we welcome that, we get God's life and goodness flowing through us so that we begin to live more like Jesus. We can never earn entry into the divine royal family, but it's a gift offered to us in Jesus, a very great and precious promise. But legalism doesn't work because it completely misses how great the promises are that we could never earn them. They have to be received by faith. But on the other side, Peter is very clear that Christians shouldn't be lawless. The lawless view of the Christian life assumes that God's laws, his wisdom on living in his world, are flawed and burdensome. So Jesus sets us free from them. It assumes that living like Jesus lived is really a bad thing and we should be set free from it. But 2 Peter presents a very different picture of the Christian life. It says, our desires apart from Christ are often evil, a part of a corrupt world. It's part of a rotten world. And if you live out these desires, you're actually going to be trapped in a way of living in a world that is broken and evil and heading for destruction. God sets us free to live his good life. And we are invited as a privilege to share in God's life, God's way of life. Lawlessness misunderstands the law and sin and God's character. It doesn't realize that actually to be more like God is simply true freedom and blessing. So listen again to the picture of the Christian who has grown to be more like Jesus in 2 Peter. And think as you do this, would I like to live with someone like this or someone who is the opposite of this? Would I like to be someone who is like this or someone who is the opposite of this? Let's listen again. They are good in their thoughts and words and deeds. They have knowledge about God and reality that helps them to make wise and right decisions in life. They have self-control, which means they don't do things in the heat of the moment they later regret. They persevere in doing good, not giving up because it's too hard, not loving for a short while and then letting people down. They are godly, living life in awareness of God's presence and glory, attuned to God and enjoy God. They are full of affection and kindness for people around them, seeing people who are flawed masterpieces and loving each one despite their sin. Their godliness doesn't make them cold and distant and inhuman, but truly able to appreciate and enjoy and serve people as God's image bearers. And they're loving, truly able to sacrifice themselves for others because they know that with God, they'll never lose out. With God, whatever they pour out in serving others here and now, God will more than return in eternity. Lawlessness says, do whatever you want. You've got your ticket for heaven. God will love you anyway. But a person doing whatever they want is trapped in sin, destructive to others. A person lacking these sort of good qualities is going to be unlikely to flourish or be happy in life. The gospel of Jesus says, you are set free to be more like Jesus. So make every effort to put on what Christ has won for you. Take hold of the promises of God and live by them and add to your faith these qualities: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And so we are called to grow as Christians, to enjoy what God has won for us and to grow to be more like Christ. And final thought, this growth is intended to be communal growth as well as individual. The commands of 2 Peter 1 were actually given to a church community. And so we want to be a church community that grows in these sort of qualities, that grows in Jesus' grace and truth, as the sort of the series headline says. We've already received Jesus' grace and truth. We've begun to enjoy it if we're Christians, but now there's a process of growth, of putting off the old desires and ways of life that destroyed people and planet, and putting on divine desires and ways of life. And we're meant to help each other do this. Without each other, what happens in verses 8 and 9 will often happen. Without each other, we'll often be, verse 8, ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, short-sighted and blind, forgetting that we've been cleansed from our past sins. Time with other people who trust Jesus is meant to be reminding us of the great truths of the gospel. That we've been forgiven, that there is something worth doing in life, that there is a glorious ambition to be more like God in this life. And we need each other to do that. We need each other to be examples to us so we can go, that's what it looks like to be growing in self-control or growing in mutual affection. I want to be more like that person. They're helping me to see Jesus. we might need to point out to each other blind spots and encourage each other, keep running the race. We need each other to help us so that we can all together grow in Jesus' grace and truth.